Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And I'll stop there. The two main points in chapter 4 that we will cover is, first of all, that the Apostle Paul says, look, we are simply ministers and stewards. The problem with the Corinthians was that they were taking Paul and they were elevating him to a place that belongs to no man. They were taking Apollos and they were elevating him to a place that belongs to no man. And they were doing the same thing with Cephas, Peter. And they were doing the same thing in a wrong sense with Christ. That's the division that we see at the church at Corinth. And that's the first problem that Paul addresses. And he spends the first three chapters addressing the divisions, the schisms that were present at the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul wants them to have a right view of who Paul is, who Apollos is. And as we saw last week, he said, look, I have laid the foundation as a wise master builder. I laid the foundation. Another one builds upon the foundation that I've laid. He also gives the example of a farmer. He said, I planted, and that's what he did, as he planted the doctrine that was given to him by revelation from Jesus Christ. I planted, another waters, Apollos, he waters, but it is God who gives the increase. And for three chapters, he's trying to get them to get their eyes off of men and to get their hearts on God's word and on a right perspective of who God is, who Christ is, and who they are in Christ. So following that argument, that writing, and that instruction to the Corinthians, he says at the beginning of verse 4, he says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ. He says, look, we are just instruments, he said in chapter 3, he said, we are just instruments through whom you believed. Get it right. Don't follow men. Don't put men up on a pedestal. It is wrong. It's detrimental. It is damaging to you. And trust me, men will let you down. Always will. Because we don't have perfection in any human. And here he's saying, make sure that you view us for who we are. And he says, ministers of Christ. The word ministers has to do with being a servant, being an assistant. He said, we're servants of Christ. We are his assistants. We are his channels through whom he is accomplishing his work in your hearts. And then he says, ministers of Christ and stewards. All right, so he uses the word stewards here. An interesting word, stewards of the mysteries of God. The word stewards is a Greek word that is made up of two words. It's oikonomos, and we also get another tense of that word, oikonomia, which has to do with household manager, household manager. Look at Luke chapter 12, Luke 12, and beginning with verse 32. You see, the Apostle Paul wants them to get a right perspective of who they are. He says, fear not, little flock. Who is the little flock? The little flock is that small group of believers within the larger nation of Israel. So this is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And he says, within that large group of people, there is another nation. And he refers to them as nation. He refers to them here in Luke 12 as little flock. They're the ones that are saved within the larger nation. There's a little flock, a remnant, a small group of Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, fear not, little flock. Hold your hand there for 1 second. We'll come right back to it. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Start with verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. The builders are the leadership of the nation of Israel. The builders of this larger nation, they rejected Christ, the stone. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, he's going to teach them something, an absolute truth. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Interesting. The kingdom of God will be taken from you. The kingdom. That promised kingdom from the beginning of the world. The kingdom has been proclaimed. There's the hope of Israel. The salvation of Israel is all vested in the coming kingdom that Christ is going to set up. And he says, I'm going to take it away from you, Matthew 21. I'm going to take it away from you, the nation, and I'm going to give it to a nation, that's the little flock, a nation that bears the fruit of the kingdom. And that's Matthew 21. Who is that nation? He's going to take it away from the nation and give it to a nation. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that he's taking it away from the nation of Israel, where the builders of this nation, the leadership of Israel, rejected the Messiah, rejected the stone, which became the cornerstone, that stone which was rejected. But there are those, there's a small group of people that do receive him, and he says, I'm going to give that kingdom to a nation that bears the fruit of the kingdom. And that nation, back to Luke chapter 12, is this little flock, this little group of believers that will be given the kingdom. So fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Compare scripture with scripture. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Compare that with this, and you have the same group of people. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. So they need to understand that their treasure is in heaven. Their treasure needs to be stored up in heaven. That kingdom is now in heaven. God is preparing that kingdom, and one day that kingdom will be brought down to earth and be given to this nation, this little flock. All right? And so they're to lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth corrupts, nor steals, nor thieves come in and steal. And that's all spoken to Israel. He's talking to the little flock, to Jews, believing Jews, while he was here on earth. So let your loins, verse 35, be girded about, your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. All passages speaking about the kingdom. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. And this I know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when ye think not. Who is he speaking to, and what is he referring to? He's speaking to the little flock, this small group of Jews that believe, and he's speaking about his second coming when he comes, the context here, to set up his kingdom. This is not the rapture. He's not speaking here to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is nowhere in existence in Luke chapter 12. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us or to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? The reason we're in this passage is because Paul says we are stewards. Consider us ministers and stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of something very specific. Who then is the faithful and wise steward, oikonomos, household manager, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? See, this servant here, this steward, is made ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. So the steward here, the steward is given control, given authority. The steward is given authority, responsibility over what? In that verse, over his household, his whole household. So this is a trusted steward. This is somebody who is entrusted with a tremendous responsibility. Verse 42 again. Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? So he is given authority. He's a ruler over his household. Now, that's a great context. Go back to Luke chapter 16. We have that again in Luke chapter 16, the first 8 verses. We have the same word, oikonomos, steward, household manager. Chapter 16, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, oikonomos, a household manager, somebody who was given authority. He was a ruler. He had responsibility over the household. We read that in Luke chapter 12, comparing scripture with scripture. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, oikonomia, household management, for you may be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. We're not going to go into this whole story. but only to mention that here is again a steward that was called into account for his responsibility as a household manager in which he failed. So go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers, the assistants, the servants of Christ. And then secondly, as stewards. All right, stewards of what? Verse 1, stewards of the mysteries of God. Remember that we already saw in chapter 2 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. So Paul was given responsibility. He was a steward. He is a ruler as a steward. He has responsibility for God's household. Who is God's household now? Well, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And he is responsible for declaring the mysteries of God. So put all of that together, and you see that God has given new revelation to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul shared that revelation with his other fellow apostles, they were called that, some of them, as they traveled with him. And they were ministers, stewards, Apollos, Cephas. They began to understand the truth through the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, we are household managers of the mysteries that God has given to us. So Paul saw himself as having a tremendous responsibility, along with those that declared the same truths to others, those that were ministers, servants, and stewards, household managers of something very special. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I have a responsibility. I am the household manager of the body of Christ. There's a weight upon him for this revelation, this body of truth that was given to him. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That word dispensation is translated in chapter 4, verse 1 as steward or stewardship. It's the same Greek word, oikonomos or oikonomia. It's made up of those two words, household management. Who is the household manager of the body of Christ? Who has that unique, special stewardship of the mystery of God? Paul. Paul distinctly. Paul uniquely. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the oikonomia, the stewardship, the dispensation, the household management, literally, of the grace of God which is given to me singularly, uniquely, specially, to me, toward you, you Gentiles, which he refers to in verse 1, for you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. So there's this body of truth that was given by revelation to the Apostle Paul, which is specifically designed for and written to and written about the body of Christ. And we have a steward, a household manager of the body of Christ. And that is the Apostle Paul. The 12 apostles are the household managers of Israel. There will be, at the end, 12 tribes. And each one of the 12 will have stewardship, responsibility, management for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. One body of Christ, one apostle. One stewardship, one household manager. And that is the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle of the body of Christ and for the body of Christ. There are other passages of Scripture. We won't go there. You understand then what Paul says here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So what is he, what's the context? The context is he's trying to recalibrate their thinking regarding their view of men, their view of Paul, their view of Apollos, their view of Cephas, and even their view of Christ. He says, look, we are co-laborers with Christ. We are just agents through whom you believed. We are his servants, his assistants. We are stewards, household managers of the mysteries. And it's interesting, we will see this when we go further in chapter 4, but the Apostle Paul is saying all of this to correct their wrong thinking, the wrong elevation of men. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me. How could he say that? Well, he could only say that if a special stewardship, if he's steward, if he is the ruler and has responsibility for the body of Christ because a body of truth has been revealed to him, and through that body of truth, he rules the body of Christ. And the focus is not on Paul, the focus is on the doctrine that was revealed to him and that is now revealed to us through him. And that's why he can say, be ye followers of me. You cannot say that. Apollos could not say, follow me, be ye followers of me. Apollos could not say to the body of Christ, be ye followers of me. Cephas could not say to the body of Christ, be ye followers of me. Only Paul, uniquely and especially, could he say that because of his role and responsibility as a household manager of the body of Christ. Moreover, verse 2, speaking of stewards, moreover, it is required in stewards. What is required of those who have authority and rulership? What is required of those who have the responsibility to manage a household? One thing. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Even to the point where Paul said, look, even if I do this against my will, there is a responsibility, a stewardship, a dispensation that has been laid upon me. I've got to be faithful, even if I don't want to. That wasn't the case. He wanted to. He joyfully served Christ. He joyfully proclaimed the mysteries that were revealed to him, even to his own peril, even to his own suffering and persecution. Gladly did that. But he said, conceptually, even if it were the case that I don't want to do it, he said, a dispensation, a stewardship, a household management has been given to me. I better be faithful. I have to be faithful. That's the point here of verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, worthy of trust. Boy, that's a precious character quality in any human being, to be worthy of trust. Something we earn, something that doesn't just get given out freely. We earn trust by being faithful. We need to prove ourselves to be trustworthy so that people can rightfully trust an individual. So Paul goes on to speak about himself. He says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by anybody. It's a small thing. You can do that. Examined of you or of man's judgment, man's examination. All right, that's a small thing. I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Nothing that I know I've created, nothing that I know and teach, you know, I thought of. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. What a great sense in Paul's life. He lived his life, you could say, almost 100%, though I know he was human, for Christ. The only thing he cared about was, what did God say? What did God think? What was God's evaluation of his life and ministry? How did God view his faithfulness and how loyal he was to this household management and to the proclamation of truth through all the suffering that he endured because of it? And he gladly was judged by the Lord. He was gladly examined by the Lord because that's the way he lived his life. And he is our pattern, the way we're to live. Not, what do people think, or am I pleasing everybody or anybody or somebody? It's not man pleasing. Well, what does God say? And you know, what happens is that when you only care about what God says, his view of your service, of your life, then whatever man throws at you just goes off your back like water on a duck's back. It just kind of flows off. Unaffected, doesn't penetrate. And that's the way we're to live. What really matters is what does God say about you and about me? When God looks at your life, what does he see? And Paul, as a minister, wanted to be faithful as a steward. As a household manager, wanted to make sure that he's faithful, trustworthy, because of the way he fulfilled his responsibilities as a steward. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. You and I do not have the capacity to exercise perfect judgment upon anybody. We just don't have that capacity. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Anything that you see, and they were looking at life from man's point of view, Paul is trying to tear down all of this wisdom of man and the wisdom of this world that infiltrated the Corinthian believers, and he's trying to get their eyes and hearts on God and God's truth. He said, ultimately, it will be God who will judge. You're not the judges. God is the one who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. What does God use to make manifest the counsels of the heart today? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, which God will use. And one day, all of that will be exposed. So you focus on God. You focus on God's truth. Get your eyes off of people, is what he's saying here in the context. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, in a type, in a shadow, in a picture, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The Corinthians had a problem. They had many problems. One of the problems they had was they were puffed up. They really thought they were something, and God says, you're nothing. You'll see that in chapter 5 when there's this brother, this horrible immorality that is existent in the church at Corinth, where a man is having an affair with his father's wife. And everybody in the church knew about it. And you know, they're taking it lightly. He says to them in chapter 5, he says, verse 2, you're puffed up. They had a problem with being puffed up. One of the things that Paul is going to correct here in chapter 4 as well is he's going to address that. He's going to give them the right view, the right perspective of who they are and what they have. He says at the end of verse 6, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. One of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? 119 questions in 1 Corinthians. A lot of questions. Great way to teach us some things. So I ask you, Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, how in the world could you be puffed up about what you have? It's been given to you as a gift of God's grace, totally undeserved. You and I don't deserve any of it. And that's what he says here, verse 7. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Did you receive your salvation by your own effort, by your own works? No, it was by grace. It was God giving you something you absolutely do not deserve. You received it as a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. There's no merit that you have. There's no performance. There's nothing that you did. In fact, your fingerprints are nowhere to be found in salvation. It's all of God. It's a gift. What do you have that you did not receive? And then he continues. He asks another question. He says, now if you did receive it, he's assuming that they know the answer to his first question, what do you have that you didn't receive? And he assumes that they will say, well, nothing. Everything's been given to us as a gift. We've received it. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. And then the logical next question, now if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Why are you puffed up as if you had done something for it? Why? Don't think that way. It's inconsistent with God's grace and what God has given us in the salvation that He's provided for us. Trying to set their minds straight about how to view men and how to view themselves and how to view God and how to view what they possess. Paul earlier asked it, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? No. What you have, you received. And if you received it, then why do you boast about it? As if you had somehow earned it. As somehow you deserve it. It's a gift. What a great view, isn't it? Don't lose that in your life. What do you have that you didn't receive? Referring to here the context is the blessings that we have from God through Christ. And then he goes through a whole list and an interesting comparison of the Corinthians and then himself and the apostles. First thing he says, verse 8, now ye are full. Ye are rich, right? In that same verse, ye are full, ye are rich, you have reigned as kings. So verse 8, now ye are full, you have everything, you are so blessed. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So he's elevating what is true of them and trying to get them to see what is theirs. Now, verse 9, he says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, to death, appointed to death. He's doing kind of a human thing here to make a point. Paul doesn't like to elevate, to point at what he's experienced and the things that he's troubled, unless the trouble that he's encountered and the things that he's experienced gives a right perspective to others about their wealth in Christ and about all that has been accomplished by God through them. So, verse 9, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle. That's an interesting word. And he says we are made a spectacle to the world. We're made a spectacle to angels. We're made a spectacle to men, in verse 9. And the word spectacle is a Greek word. If transliterated into the English, it's theater. It's theatron, spelled just almost like theater. So we're in public display, appointed to death, and we're a public display to the world. We're a public display to angels. We're a public display to men. And interesting how he contrasts the Corinthians, the apostles, we, he says, what's true of us. In verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. People think they're fools. As they become a spectacle to the world and to men, they think these guys are absolute morons. They're fools. He says we've been made fools for Christ. Verse 10 again. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. He says, we're considered fools. You are wise. Then he says, we are weak. We are weak, and you are what? You're strong. See the contrast here between the two. Verse 10, ye are honorable. The word there is you are highly esteemed. Another word that translates that is splendid. You're honorable, but what's true of us? We're despised. Go on. In verse 11, even unto this present hour we hunger, we are thirsty, we thirst, we're naked, that is, we are robbed of clothing, we are buffeted. The word buffeted means to be treated with violence, to be punched. We are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. In comparison or in contrast to the Corinthians, who it says, you're full, you're rich, you've reigned as kings. We're fools, you're wise. We're weak, you're strong. You're honorable, you're highly esteemed. Look at the way we're treated. We're despised, We hunger, we thirst, we're beaten, buffeted, and so we suffer for the ministry that we have. So in verse 11, it says we have no certain dwelling place, that they have no return address on any mail that goes out from them, no zip code, no apartment number or a condo. They're vagabonds. They're traveling all over the place. You know, don't you like to live out of a suitcase? Well, on vacation, it's okay. For a week, 2 weeks. How about for a month or 3 months? How about for years? Don't have a home. Don't even have a suitcase. They probably just had a bag with very little in it and just worked with their hands to make enough money to support themselves, to get food. So that's, and he says, look at you and look at us. Verse 12, we labor working with our hands. What did they do? What was Paul? Paul supported himself and he was a tent maker, right? So he worked with his hands. Interesting. When Paul had more than a full-time job, time-wise, teaching, preaching the truth that had been revealed to him, because he often refers to his labors as night and day with tears, begging people and teaching people and exhorting people. And when he was done with that, he had to go work with his hands so that they could eat the next day, so that he could support himself and those that traveled with him. That's a hard life. And we complain about overtime. We complain about needing to work a little bit more than usual. And Paul is giving them a perspective that they need to have, because if they didn't, then he wouldn't have written this. Labor, verse 12, working with our own hands, being reviled. How did they respond when they were reviled? Reviled means that verbal abuses against them, and sometimes physical. That's what reviled means. Being reviled, what did they do? How did they respond to that? We bless. Being reviled, we bless. That's our response to the unjustified abuses that we experience. We bless. We always have a positive response, a grace response. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we what? We suffer it or we endure it, right? Verse 13, being defamed. It's an interesting word. It could be translated being blasphemed, being evil spoken of. Do you enjoy that when people speak evil of you, when there's nothing evil to speak about? They're lying about you. They're abusing you verbally. They're attacking you. How do you respond to that? Paul tells us how he and his co-laborers responded. Being reviled, they bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. Okay, we admonish, we comfort. So, being defamed, we admonish. We're always consistent with our message and our ministry and our responses. Being defamed, we entreat. Now look at what he says. We are made as the filth of the world. Now how low can you go? Doesn't get much lower than that. All right? We are made as the filth of the world. The word filth has to do with garbage, refuse. That's what it is. We are made like we're treated like we're viewed as garbage. Then he says, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Offscouring. What is offscouring? When you are looking for something and it's buried in filth, but you've got to retrieve it because you value it. And what do? You pick it up and you get rid of the filth. That's offscouring. It's getting rid of the dirt, the stuff that stinks and smells and you have to reject. That's the way they were viewed. That's the way they were treated, as garbage, as that which you get rid of. It's got to go. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Interesting what he says, right? Now verse 14. I write not these things to shame you. You know, are these things true? Absolutely. This is the way they were treated. This is the way they were viewed. It was awful. And he says of them, which list where do you want to be? I want to be right here. Full, rich, reign as a king, wise, strong, highly esteemed. He said, that's the way you're treated. That's the way we're treated. Over there. And now he's going to address the Corinthians again, and he says, I don't write these things to shame you, to embarrass you. But I write to you as my beloved sons. That's what he says about them. How gentle is that? How kind is that? How gracious is that? I don't want to shame you. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to make you feel bad. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm admonishing you as beloved sons. I admonish you. I want to comfort you. I want to exhort you. As my beloved sons, I warn you, which is the word admonish or exhort. For though you have 10,000 instructors, they had many, many instructors. Many instructors. Figure of speech here, you have thousands. Yet, he says, you've got all these instructors, you've got all these gifted people in your assemblies at Corinth. You've got all of these assets, all of these benefits. You've got all of that. You've got all these teachers. And then he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. Not many fathers. And what is he saying? Not many fathers. Who was a father to them? Paul. Paul, he says, as my beloved sons, if they're sons, he's their spiritual father. He says, you have thousands of instructors, not many that treat you as a father treats his children. As a father treats his sons. Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. All right? I, Paul, has begotten them through the gospel. Begotten to bring to life. Through the message that Paul proclaimed to them, they went from being enemies of God to being reconciled to God. They were sinners that were damned. Now they're saved. They were in Adam. Now they're in Christ. And they need to know that. And how did they get there? It's through the faithful, loyal, painful proclamation of the gospel of a faithful steward, the Apostle Paul, who stayed faithful through all of this, when he was treated like dirt and like garbage, he stayed faithful. Now you understand what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, the servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Household managers of the mysteries of God. And it's required in stewards, verse 2, that a man be found trustworthy, faithful. That they find themselves to be trustworthy, faithful as stewards. Yeah, because when they were despised, when they hungered, when they thirsted, when they were punched, when they had nowhere to go, when they were treated as fools, when openly embarrassed, when they were reviled, they blessed. When they were persecuted, they endured it. When they were defamed, they admonished. Through all of the trouble that they went through, they always stayed faithful. Isn't that an exhortation to you? Stay faithful. No matter what you endure, you and I will not endure the shame and the disgusting things that they did to Paul and the other apostles. And you know, we're so weak. We get angry. We get bitter. We begin to fight back. No. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that as stewards, you need to be found faithful, steady, doing service for Christ. And he says in chapter 4, you get the context. Yeah, I was being judged, but you know, small thing for me to be judged by others, because God judges me. I'm living to please God. He's the one that ultimately will have the final assessment, and I know the assessment will be good. Because when all of that was going on against us, that's the way we responded. And he's pointing to them and saying, look, you guys have it all distorted. You're puffed up. You brag as if you had earned it by your own efforts. Don't you know that what you have, you received? And if you received it, then why do you brag as if you didn't receive it? Why are you puffed up? You have nothing to be puffed up about. You have nothing to be bitter about. You have nothing to be angry about. You have nothing to be vengeful about. Because when he endured such tremendous suffering against himself, Paul remained faithful as a steward, as a household manager. Because that's what's required of stewards, of somebody who has responsibility, that a man be found faithful. So, verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I am talking to you as a father talks to his son, lovingly, but bluntly. Was Paul blunt? You better believe it. He didn't beat around the bushes. He didn't tiptoe on the tulips. Lovingly, he was open, he was honest, he was blunt, he called it what it was. And you know, that's a very, very loving thing to do. You speak the truth in love. But you speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. And that's the way Paul, as a father, addressed his sons, his children, in the faith. He was very open, very honest, told them the truth, and they benefited from it. And if anybody is going to benefit, it's if we speak the truth in love. Not from us being hurtful to them, not from us being vengeful against them. They may have done wrong to us. They may have hurt us. They may have damaged our reputation. They may have made us feel like garbage that you don't even want to trample on because you don't want to get your boots smelly and dirty. The off-scouring, if that's the way you've been treated, Paul says, we always blessed. We always admonished. We always wanted to do things and say things that would benefit those that we ministered to. Was he a faithful steward? No doubt about it. The Apostle Paul never told us or those he wrote to do something that he didn't first do himself. When he said it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful, he was faithful. When he said, when you suffer, don't be vengeful, forgive. Why? Because he knew how to forgive. Paul never carried a grudge. Paul never was vengeful against those who persecuted him and treated him like garbage. There was something greater, bigger than that. And that's being pleasing to God, because ultimately we live in the sight of God. So Paul says all of this. He says he has clearly explained to them the right role of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ. He has pointed out the riches that they have in Christ, how benefited they were. He's compared them to what Paul and the apostles went through. And he said now, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me. Because he is the ruler of this household. He is the one, the steward, that has faithfully exercised his stewardship and his role. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And he says that two other times in Scripture. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. Oh, there's the word faithful again. I'm sending to you this faithful steward, this faithful man who has served Christ and served me and served the gospel. I'm sending Timothy to you, my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. He is going to bring to remembrance things that I've written to you before and things that I have said to you. He was with them for a year and a half. What benefit they had. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul suddenly showed up and said, I'm going to be in Rolling Meadows for a year and a half? I don't know about you, but probably most of us would show up every time he spoke. I would hope so. I want to hear him. I want to ask him some questions. There's some things I don't understand that I wish he could explain to me. I don't really need him. I have the Spirit of God who indwells me, who is able to make Scripture kind of my life. That's the benefit of having the Spirit of God. We don't need Paul to be here. But he was with them for a year and a half, teaching them new revelation, trying to get them established in the truths that are taught in the book of Romans. And then he was gone for a few years, and they never grew. So with all the benefit, with all the fullness and richness that they had, they still behaved like they were still in the nursery, spiritually speaking. And so he sent Timothy to bring, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. All right? He's going to help you. Now, remember, he said that they were puffed up. And then he says, we saw another in chapter 5, he's going to say in verse 2, you're puffed up. Well, in chapter 4, he says it again. Now, some are puffed up. Verse 18, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. That's the second time in this chapter. First time he said, you're puffed up as if you hadn't received it. Now you're puffed up as if I wasn't coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know. I'm going to examine. I will know when I come. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. What is it? What is the effect and what is the power of the ministry of those thousands of ministers that you have, thousands of teachers? I'm going to come and it's going to be very evident, self-evident. It's going to be clear. He says, because I'm not going to examine their words. I'm going to see what kind of power is in their lives and ministry. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. God's spiritual realm in which he deals with, there is power. And God has exercised his power. First of all, his power to save. His power to save those who are dead in trespasses and sins and give us life. The power of God's, of the resurrection of Christ, which God makes manifest and gives to us so that we might live life in a whole new dimension. He says, I want to see what the truth is doing in your lives. Not just words that are freely spoken. And a lot of what was spoken there was the wisdom of man and the wisdom of this world. What will ye? So what about it? Do you want me to come with a rod? You're babies. Do you want me to come with a spanking tool? With a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness? And he ends it. He ends that thought process with a question. He said, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come with a rod? Why don't you grow up? Stop acting like babies. Appropriate the truths that I and others have taught to you. I'm going to send Timothy to you. He will bring to remembrance my ways, the things that I've taught you and the way you should live. Because I want to come to you, and if God wills, I will come to you. But how do you want me to come? With a rod? Are you going to stay little children, or are you going to grow up? Of the evidence of you growing up is you're no longer going to cling to the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of man and put men and people on pedestals. You're going to have a right view of who you are in Christ and what ministry is all about. So there, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians in chapter 4 to have a right view of Paul, of Apollos, of Cephas, and of Christ, a right view of themselves and how to respond. How is he addressing them? Tenderly, bluntly, but tenderly, as a father speaks to his son. He wants to come not with a rod. He wants to come in love. He wants to be kind and meek and gentle with them so that they could both benefit from fellowship in the truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and which Paul revealed to them. So a lot of lessons here in chapter 4 of how we respond. When Paul was treated the way he was, how he responded. You know, it's great to have a clear conscience. Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Clear conscience. It's great to be clean of any bitterness, clean of any anger and hostility, totally clean. That's the way God wants us. And that's what grace is able to do in your life and mine. It's what Paul experienced, and it's what Paul and God want us to experience.